Some of the greatest hymns were written in German, and I had the blessing of being able to live in Germany and sing some of those hymns. Amazing, the depth of scriptural truth in those old hymns. Ephesians chapter 3. I read a quote last week that really struck my heart. I'd like to share with you before we begin this morning. And it said, it takes a long time to read the Bible. Longer to know it well. And even a lifetime is too short to master it. And I thought that was a very good quote and very true quote. Such is the book that you hold in your hands this morning. A lifetime is too short to master it. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at Paul's doxology. And if you know anything about Paul and most of his epistles, the first part of it, of them, are always doctrinal. And then the latter part is practical. And that's the way it should be, even in a sermon. And even in our lives, Paul would lay down doctrinal truths in the first three chapters. And then beginning in chapter 4, he says, okay, this is the practical part of it. If you understood what I've been saying the first three chapters, then this is what your life should be. This is how you should in your life respond. This is how it should affect your life. And so Paul, in these last two verses of chapter 3, in this doxology, is giving praise to God. And it's really one of the greatest praises in the entire scripture. Verse 20 of chapter 3, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Could there be a more fitting and glorious doxology than this amazing doxology given by the Apostle Paul at the end of this amazing prayer? It was as though Paul, when he finished this amazing prayer, it was as though his heart and his mind broke out in a praise which was almost too difficult to express in the human language. For listen to the wording, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's almost as Paul is struggling with the words or struggling to put into words what he's praying for or praising God for. What expressions exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. True praise is the greatest evidence of our receiving the truths of God into our hearts and minds. You know that? That's why Sunday is so important for God's people. We can praise God, and we should every day of our lives, yet when we meet as a group of believers on the Lord's Day to sing praise, this is the epitome of our Christianity. Praise is the greatest evidence of our receiving the truths of God into our hearts and our minds. It is the clearest expression of our knowing the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. It is the greatest manifestation of our being filled with the fullness of God when our hearts and minds and lips break out into praise unto God. For beloved, praise is the ultimate end for which all things were created. You know that? Praise is the ultimate thing for which all things were created. In your bulletin, put a quote from Thomas Manton, one of my favorite Puritans. He says, in prayer we act like men, and praise, we act like angels. And yet, though he did say that, and it is true, and yet, while the angels in heaven might sing praises to God in perfect surroundings, listen to me, and they do, look at Revelations, they sing praises to God in a perfect surrounding, yet that praise which arises out of the depths of great tribulation and afflictions are the sweetest melodies in the ears of God. It's easy to praise God when everything is going well, when God is blessing us and giving us desires of our hearts and blessing us with His presence. It's easy to give praise when we're on the mountaintop. But it's that praise that arises out of the depths of afflictions and tribulations which is the sweetest praise in the sight of God. Have we learned to praise God in the deep, dark valleys of our afflictions and tribulations? Then we've learned the true heart of praise. Because such praise has its fountain, its origin, in the infinite mercy and grace of God, which melody the angels know not, but desire to look into. They sing praise because of God's greatness, His majesty. Yet they know not how to sing praise out of God's mercy and grace. That's praise, beloved. That's real praise. Praising God out of an awareness of His infinite mercy and grace. And I believe if we were there when Paul were writing this in prison, I actually believe that we'd sense a great deal of excitement in Paul's writing as he's writing this unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is a man who's sitting in prison facing possible martyrdom, and he's saying, thank God for all these things. He just said a prayer request that is an amazing prayer request. And then ends it with such a beautiful doxology. Praising God. Thanking God. Isn't that a reality though? Think about your own Christian lives. Whenever God revealed unto us something out of His Word or showed us something about Himself, did we not automatically in some form break out in praise? Thank you, God. Oh, God's so wonderful. God's so great. It's almost automatic for the believer. But it's in those dark valleys, in those time of afflictions, that praise is so sweet in the sight of God. You ever read Song of Solomon? Song of Solomon 4, verse 16 says this, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south wind, blow upon my garden. In the Old Testament, the north and south wind meant afflictions. So the beloved is saying, come north wind, come south wind, blow upon my garden, the afflictions and trials, blow upon them, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So in other words, the beloved saying, blow afflictions and tribulations on them so they'll learn how to praise me, where they'll learn how to worship and adore me for my mercy and my grace. Oh, people today in this modern charismatic movement has no idea what praise is. Some of your greatest praise was in your darkest hours, when you were surrounded with circumstances and situations, unbecoming and uncomfortable, and yet your heart could break out and say, but I praise God, from whom all things flow. And that's Paul. Paul says, therefore I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, that He might grant you. And he gets into this prayer request that you might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that you might know the love of God, be rooted and grounded in love. And after that prayer, he breaks out into praise. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Oh, that's the Christian life. This is the excitement of which we spoke last week that is missing so often in professing believers today. The excitement about Christ. People get more excited about a ball game than they do of Christ. More excited about their own works and their own abilities and merits and talents instead of Christ. Paul is jubilant, yet he's in prison under one of the most vilest, wickedest kings of all ages, facing possible martyrdom, and he breaks out in praise. He who sits imprisoned and persecuted not only rests assured that Christ is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think, but from his prison walls he offers the greatest, most sublime praise for such divine truths. Beloved, that is true prayer in its highest and greatest form. Reminds me almost of the psalmist in Psalm 149 who said, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." Two-edged sword, I'm sure you know, is the Word of God. Having the Word of God and high praises on our mouth, that's a picture of the true believer. And this is Paul. The believers he's writing to are in danger of fainting because of his tribulations. And Paul is almost excited and encouraged by them. What a difference that is in most Christians today. Today when you look on the internet, on the news, and read letters and all this stuff, it seems though Christians are getting frustrated about the things in the world. They're getting angry and upset. That tells me your eyes are not on Christ. Paul's in prison. And look at this praise he puts forth to Christ. Read some of our church history. The martyrs, the way they faced death and tragedy, praising God for his goodness and his grace. They say when Paul, right before he's beheaded, they say that he even kissed the axe that was dripping with blood of former saints before they took his head off. Oh, this is praise at its greatest. And that, like all true praises, this doxology was also intended to encourage and comfort the believers concerning the divine truths Paul just prayed for on their behalf. He prayed something on their behalf that he said they needed to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man to receive. He gets finished with his prayer, but this doxology is not only praising God, but it's also to encourage and comfort the believers he was trying to encourage, letting them know that this prayer is not impossible. He says, listen to this, some of the greatest things, Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Those are great blessings, almost seemingly impossible. If you're a true believer and you know the infirmity of your own heart, the frailty of your own faith, when you hear that, you say, how can that be possible? Could God do such a thing? Paul says in this phrase, he can. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, he can do exceedingly abundantly above of all what I just prayed for. Now, unless someone might think that such a prayer would be impossible, or that such divine blessings be unattainable by such undeserving and certainly unworthy individuals as ourselves, Paul would, with these words, encourage and comfort them that Christ is able to do it. Listen to me. It's not unusual. Please, listen to me. It's not unusual in the light of such blessed and glorious promises that God's people become overwhelmed at first with a great sense of unworthiness. When God reveals something to us as blessed as Paul was praying for, if you're anywhere near a true believer and close to Christ, the first thing that comes to your mind is not that I deserve this. God, I am unworthy of that. That Christ would dwell in my heart by faith. That I would know the love of Christ with passive knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. That is impossible for me. I'm unworthy of such great blessings. How could God possibly grant that to me? Of course, I believe this spirit of humility and unworthiness is lacking in this day and age of pride and arrogance, where people think and believe they merit God's goodness. But Paul knew that possibly some were at Ephesus and heard that prayer, and that some might be believing that's impossible. I'm so unworthy. I didn't deserve this. How can God do this? Is it possible? Yes, unto him that is able to do. When God's glory was revealed to Isaiah, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When he seen the glory of God, Isaiah fell on his face and says, "Woe is me." And sometimes when God opens his book and shows us something about himself, we don't stand there in pride and arrogancy thinking we earned it. We're humbled by the fact that God would show me. Did he open my eyes up to something that I'm unworthy to see? I think this is why Paul often calls himself the least of all apostles. And he says it in the same chapter, that God would reveal unto me, the least of all apostles, the mystery of Christ, that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that God would be so good to me. Sometimes we learn enough about God to be dangerous to ourselves. Pride taints everything we do. It corrupts everything we do, even our humility. When we pray, it's there. When we sing praise, it's present. If we fast, it's there. If we serve the Lord, it's always there. Pride is always evident. Always there. When Paul prayed this, he felt, he knew that there might be some believers who thought they were unworthy of such a blessing. So in this doxology, he not only praises God, but he encourages him, "Now unto him that is able to do what I've just prayed for." The drought of fishes, when the Lord filled the nets, Peter cried, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." John fell at Christ's feet as dead. The Bible says in Revelation 1:17, "He who once rested on the breast of Christ at the Lord's Supper now falls at his feet in great humility." So you see, even when we're close to Christ, we're humbled by the fact that he would reveal unto us such rich blessings. The meek will he guide in his salvation. Are we humbled when God opens up his word to us and shows us something we knew not before and draws out our affections to him? Are we humbled by it? Or are we proudful of it? Paul would want them believers at Ephesus who thought they were most unworthy to know that it's not, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's not up to you. It's not you deserving it or marrying it. It's because Christ chooses to do it. It's all because he's able to do it. Nothing of you. It's not your own merit. It's not your own deserving. According to the power that worketh in us. I like that. He's able to do these things according, in accordance to the power that's working in us. It goes along with what Paul said in Philippians, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wanted them to be assured that these things were very possible with Christ. With yourselves, they're not. With ourselves, it's not. But with Christ, it is. You have to believe that. You have to embrace that. It's what the psalmist meant in Psalm 138 and Psalm 57 when he said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He'll perfect that which concerneth me. He'll bring it into maturity. He can do it. He will do it. Psalm 57 says, I will cry unto the Lord most high, most high. Unto God that performeth all things for me, most high for me. you see the great difference there? I'll cry unto him who's most high, above my reach, who performeth all things for me. Now unto him that is able to do. You got to believe, in spite of our unworthiness, that he can do it. Secondly, these words of the Apostle Paul were to encourage the believers to trust in God's sovereign ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let me say that again. He wrote it to encourage the believers to trust in God's sovereign ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to do. The greatest faith in God's sovereign ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think is not always seen as his actually doing it. Let me say that again. The greatest faith in God's sovereign ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think is not always seen in his actual doing such an amazing thing, but simply believing that he can. Are you following me? Sometimes, like Paul, we'll see in a minute, God will put us in a position to say, okay, I'm not going to deliver you from this, but I want you to believe I can. That I can. But again, this is a realm of faith that little of us are much acquainted with. But this is what Paul's talking about. We know as believers that God is sovereign. We express that all the time. We defend the sovereignty of God. We're Calvinists. We're people who believe in the doctrines of grace. We believe in God's sovereignty. God can do what he wants to. Do we believe in that even when we face situations where we desire in our flesh to be delivered, but we're satisfied simply believing that he can if he wanted to, but he won't or doesn't? Think about that. So many times we get frustrated. I mean, I have in my Christian life, as God began to show me these things over the years, but sometimes I would get so frustrated in my life because I knew God was able. He's sovereign. Why doesn't God change the circumstances? Why doesn't God do something about it? And I get frustrated in my life until God taught me, sometimes I'm not going to deliver you out of it. I just want you to find the rest, contentment, and peace that I can if I wanted to. And with that, you possess your soul in patience. What the scripture says? Oh, all these things going on in the world. All these movements, all these confusions going on. People fanatic about this and that and disease and COVID and mask and spreading it. And they're all going panic and frantic, and Christians are getting sucked into that left and right. Is God sovereign? He is. All the God haters, thousands of wicked, ungodly abortions taking on in the world. Is God sovereign? Can he deal with anything and everything? Why is he not doing it? It's not in him doing it that should give us the peace and contentment we need. It is in the faith believing that he could if he wanted to. There is a day of reckoning coming. But until that day, we need to believe that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because if we don't, we're going to fall. We're going to get weak. We're going to get confused. Now unto him that is able to do. Listen to these words. Now unto him that is able to do, says the man who is yet imprisoned under one of the most wicked and vilest kings of all ages, facing martyrdom. He says he's able to do it. That's almost a paradox, isn't it? Paul, you're imprisoned under Nero. He was a vile, wicked king who cut Christians' heads off just for spite, threw them to the lions just to watch them suffer. And you're saying he's able to do all that? You're in prison. You know, throughout this whole epistle, you don't see Paul one time saying, please pray for me, I'm in prison and I need to get out. My life is on the line, you need to pray. You don't see Paul's throughout this entire epistle, Paul's talking about the riches, unsearchable riches of Christ. He's encouraging and exhorting the believers at Ephesus. The one who says Christ is able to do all sits in a prison facing martyrdom as though it doesn't even affect him. Now, that might not mean much to us because we're sitting in the luxuries of our home and of a church here with air conditioned and fans and lights and protected from the heat. But if you would just take a minute, study history a little bit and find out what kind of prison most people were in those days and what they had to endure, you might begin to appreciate what Paul's saying a little bit more. Paul knew that Christ was able to do, but he rested content in his doing, choosing not to do it. Listen to me. Paul knew that he was able to do, but he rested content in God choosing not to do it. Over in Daniel, I want you to see this. We well-known story, but I want to bring it to your focus this morning in light of what Paul is saying. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing a fiery pit. Listen to these words in the light of what Paul is saying that he is able to do. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able, sound like Paul, to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. One way or another, he'll deliver us. He's able. But watch this. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up. He's able and He'll deliver us. But even if you don't choose to, ain't going to change what we believe in. That's faith. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians. You need to hold his phone. Sometimes God puts us in situations where He wants us merely not to be delivered, but believe that He is able to do, but rest and content that He will not. You follow me? You see, men imprisoned Him, but Paul said, I'm not their prisoner, I'm Christ. You didn't put me here, God did. He could get me out if He wanted to. But I rest content in Him choosing not to. But that doesn't change the fact that He could. Knowing and believing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that is our anchor, our refuge, our hope when God sovereignly chooses not to. That's what Paul means. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'll end this with a quote from a Puritan preacher one time who said something about when we ask God. He said this, he said, we shall never have asked too much. We shall never have asked too much till we have asked beyond God's ability. That's a quote to think about. We shall never have asked too much till we have asked beyond God's ability. Let me ask you a question. Can we ask beyond God's ability? Then we could never ask too much. So when you and I find ourselves like Paul, in a place of affliction and trial, troubles, let us believe that God is able to do. Yet if He chooses not to, let us rest in the fact and the truth that He's still able to do. Beloved, that's faith at its greatest. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Do you know of that power? Do you know of that power that worketh in you? That power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, of the presence of Christ working in you, changing your thoughts, your being, changing who you are. Do you know something of that power? If you don't, you need to go back and examine your salvation, because I'm telling you, salvation is just not a quick fix. It's just not a superficial change. It's a changing of a total creature. There's a power involved. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Throughout all ages. In the church. World without end. In the church. What amazing doxology. But you got to remember, the Bible wasn't always chapter and verse. It was one long, continuous letter. That which follows that doxology, chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, because of everything I've said in these first three chapters, especially what I just said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Here comes the practical. If you know these things to be true, walk worthy of your calling with all lowliness of mind. Praise God for Ephesians. I feel kind of odd because I jumped right in the middle of a streaming river. No, a raging river when I went straight to Ephesians 3:13. Because we really needed to have the entire first three chapters. But I want to continue on his thought here because I think they go so well together. Paul finishes the doctrinal. Now he says, apply it practically. Walk worthy. Walk doesn't mean simply walking. It means your conversation, the way you carry yourself, your life. Walk worthy of all those things I just told you about. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Look at Ephesians 3 again today if you have time and meditate upon it. Think about it. Let it sink deep into your heart. Think about our Sunday school, about the doctrine of adoption. Adopted us unto himself. We have heard this morning in this building in the last 2 hours some amazing biblical truths which should radically excite our hearts for Christ. If they don't, we should ask ourselves why. May God give us grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this wonderful epistle to the Ephesians. We thank you for this glorious doxology of Paul. Lord, I pray that God, we would spend time meditating in its truths, that we too, like Paul, could be excited, moved, stirred in our hearts and our lives. Lord, that we might give thee the glory because you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord God, I pray, let us find refuge, comfort, and strength in that divine and blessed truth. Guide us now, we pray, through this week. Keep us safe to thee. Help us, Lord God. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.